everyone likes a deal. People love to get two for the price of one. Sometimes advertised, buy one, take one. So on Sunday we had two miracles in the gospel. We had the cure of the woman with the hemorrhage, and we had the raising of Jairus' daughter. Two miracles, but for two different people. In today's gospel, we have two for one. We have two miracles, but both for the same person, the paralyzed man. In fact, these miracles are even greater than the ones we heard about on Sunday, because on Sunday they were both physical miracles, healing miracles. In today's gospel, one miracle is the healing, that's the second one, but the first miracle is the forgiveness of sins. So both a physical healing and a spiritual healing. This gospel is put side by side with the famous story of the test of Abraham, or the sacrifice of Isaac, or sometimes it's called the sacrifice of Abraham, the famous story about him being called to offer up his son. So a profound gospel and a profound first reading. Again, two for one. We get a special deal today. The first reading is described as God putting Abraham to the test, which makes us wonder, why does God test us? The gospel shows that sometimes it's we who are putting God to the test, as we see in the reaction of the scribes. It seems as if when God puts us to the test, it's often because we are putting him to the test. Let's focus a little bit on the gospel first, and then we'll go back to Abraham. In this gospel, this is a well-known story. Usually we think of the men who carried the paralyzed man and climbed up on the roof and let him down through the roof. That detail is not included in Matthew's version of the story. That we can find that in Mark and in Luke. But here in Matthew, he drops that detail, although it does say that when he saw their faith, meaning the faith of the people who carried the man, he turns to the paralytic and says, "Courage, child, your sins are forgiven." This is not what they expected to hear. It's a leap to a completely different level. No one looking at the man was thinking, first of all, about his sins. The most obvious thing about him is that he's paralyzed. Now, in the Jewish mentality at the time, when somebody was suffering an illness, it was because God was punishing them for their sins, or that was the standard interpretation. If something bad happened to you, it's because you're a bad person, obviously. So even though the obvious condition of the man is that he's paralyzed, if someone were to make an interpretation of why he's paralyzed, they could very well say, oh, it's because he's a sinner, or maybe because his parents were sinners. That's not what Jesus says at all. He doesn't go into that connection between his sin and his paralysis. He just goes to the core of the problem. He goes to the deepest root of the man's problem and heals it. Your sins are forgiven. Here's where the scribes put him to the test. Although they don't say anything in this version, in Mark's version and Luke's version, they say, who can forgive sins but God alone? But in this version, they just think to themselves, this man is blaspheming. The blasphemy being he's saying something that only God can say. Your sins are forgiven. And Jesus knows what they're thinking. See, his ability to go to the root of the problem is again on display here. He knows the root of the problem in the paralytic. He also knows the root of the problem in the scribes. They're thinking evil thoughts. And he exposes it. Why are you thinking evil thoughts? You're thinking, I don't have authority to forgive sins. I don't have the authority. Well, I'm going to show you a sign that will, I hope, move you to believe that I do have this authority. So that's why he cures the man. It's almost as if he wouldn't have cured the paralytic if the scribes were not so hard-hearted. Now, maybe he would have, but in this, the way it's described, he cures the paralyzed man for the sake of the scribes, to show that he has authority to forgive. And this is what is so beautiful to reflect on, the authority to forgive. The crowd, they glorify God who has given such authority to men. We do give praise to God that the authority to forgive, that God's, which is only God's work, only God can forgive, but that power has been given to us, and we connect it especially to the sacrament of confession, reconciliation. When we go to confession, we trust that that God's power to forgive is at work, is exercised through the priest. And we give thanks to God. What a great thing it is to be forgiven and to know that we're forgiven when we hear the words, I absolve you. We rejoice. Now, forgiveness, rightly understood, is God forgiving us for the offenses we have committed. But because of our hardness of heart, sometimes seems to us like we have to forgive God because he treats us so badly. It seems to us that God doesn't do the right thing all the time. And so, in our twisted way of thinking, God is the wrongdoer, and this is pretty common in modern times, God is the wrongdoer if he exists at all, and if he exists, well, he better prove that he's good, because it looks like he's not. So this is why I say, what we think of as God putting us to the test is often because we're putting him to the test. We're not putting our faith in him. Well, that brings us to this disturbing passage about Abraham being put to the test. It's a test of his faith. Imagine Abraham, who is the man of faith. He's the example of faith in the whole Old Testament. He's our father in faith, and he's put to the test. If Abraham is put to the test, what about the rest of us who don't have that kind of faith? Or at least struggle to have it. So God does put us to the test so that we grow in faith. He's not against us. He's for us. The judgment that we put against God has to be exposed so that we can see that he doesn't hold any judgment against us. The reversal is a huge reversal is in process. Okay, so here's Abraham put to the test. Now, we might think he doesn't have to be put to the test. He's been journeying in faith for years. The first test was when he was called the first time. Abraham, leave your land and your father's house and go to a place I will show you. That was the first challenge of faith. Trust me and follow my word. You don't have to know where you're going, just trust. And he does it. Abraham passes that first test. Then he's journeying in the promised land as an alien, and he's trusting and trusting and trusting as he goes along. This is years now. But he's trusting, you could say, in the way that a poor man trusts. He didn't have any son. He didn't have anything more to give up. He was already abandoned. And that's how we're supposed to journey. Everything depends on God. But at some point, when God gives us something, in this case, he gave Abraham the promised son, Isaac, then Abraham has something, and the danger is he might start to possess it. He might start to put a higher value on what he has received from God than on God and his will. And this is the danger that we all face, and that's why we have to be put to the test. Whatever we receive and we give thanks to God for can then become an obstacle. That's why God so often strips us of the things he gives us. You notice this in your own life. He gives us something and then he takes it away. And we say, well, why did you, if you're going to take it away, why did you give it to me in the first place? Well, he's training us to trust in him, to depend on him. Okay, so the greatest treasure Abraham has now is his son Isaac, no doubt about it. He loves him, he's grateful to God for him, he has his hope in him. Isaac is the proof that God is faithful. So now you could say Abraham is a rich man. In a way, he wasn't rich, he was always rich, but he wasn't living like a rich man. Now the danger is he might be taking on the mentality of a rich man. And this is what we do. In fact, this is really the way we put God to the test all the time. We act as if most things are up to us. As I say, that's the mentality of a rich man. We say, I have to take care of myself. I have to heal myself. I have to take care of my family. I have to take care of my responsibilities. And if I can't do it, then I'll call on God. If I run out of resources or I don't know, I'm desperate, I don't know what to do, then I'll call on God. Meaning, we're not really living in faith. We're just relying on ourselves. So that's why God tests us. Where are you putting your trust? In me or in what I have given you? So Abraham has this treasure, his only son, whom he loves. Now, we have to set aside for a moment the evil of human sacrifice, because that's never the will of God. And part of why this story is disturbing to us is because God asks Abraham to slaughter his own son, which makes no sense. God doesn't ask us to slaughter our children. So I said, we have to set that aside, otherwise we won't get, because the heart of the story is not the slaughtering of Isaac. The heart of the story is the faith of Abraham. And he thought that's what he was supposed to do. Will he obey? Will he make the ultimate sacrifice? If Abraham were treasuring his own life more than anything else, then maybe God would have said, will you lay down your life for me? But as it is, he treasures Isaac more than he treasures himself. So that's the biggest sacrifice he could be asked to make. Well, we know the story. He passes the test. He's ready to entrust to God everything, meaning his son, his heart, his love, his future, his understanding of how God is going to fulfill his promises, everything. Puts it all on the altar. Now God knows his heart already, but Abraham learns that he has this gift of absolute trust in God. And we learn that Abraham has this gift. Abraham has this capacity to be able to say, even God can give life even after death. God can fulfill his promises even when it's impossible. That's the faith that we're invited to take on. So it's not foolish to sacrifice everything to God. It's not irrational. It's trust in God that whatever we give to God, He can multiply. That even if we give Him everything we have to live on, He can sustain us. And in fact, give us more than we ever gave Him. So this is the challenge of faith. Don't put God to the test. Don't keep insisting that He prove Himself. Keep renewing this decision to give yourself, your whole self, to God. Heart, soul, mind, body, family, money, time, future, dreams, hopes, everything. Put it all on the altar. And God will not disappoint, because even though we sometimes fail, we may often fail, God never fails. He's always faithful. He always provides. God Himself will provide the sheep for the burnt offering. He always provides. And in Christ, this is revealed to us in its fullness. So God always provides. We can always put our trust in Him.